that, you know, that little video. What happened is that yesterday morning, my water heater said, like, hey, let's go out on Saturday. It sounds great. Perfect. The guys were like, we're coming over. We're filming on location. Great. Come to the men's retreat. It's going to be awesome. All right. Well, nobody watches the Pro Bowl, so we've got lots of time to talk this morning. Right? It's good. All right. Let's pray for this message. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, challenge us, and to convict us. Holy Spirit, we need you so desperately to speak into our lives and our situations. We're lost without you. We need your direction. We need your peace. We need your grace in our lives. And so, God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're finishing up 1 Samuel 14 today. For those of you that are just joining us for the first time, like, this is what we do, man. We just go through the Bible. We've been in 1 Samuel for a long time. We're just continuing to go through. We just go through line by line is what we do. Jump on the train. You can join us. There's lots of room for you. So just go and listen to all the old sermons. They're online. So we're talking about this guy named King Saul, and Saul was the king of Israel, and so we're moving through his life, and we're at the end of chapter 14. It says, so Saul established a sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them, and he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered him. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jishah, and that other guy. And the names of the two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was that, and the daughter was that. And the name of the commander, well, you can't say them either. And the army was Abner, and the son of Ner, and Saul's uncle. Listen, you're not getting to heaven based on whether or not you can pronounce these names, okay? It's fine. Now, there was a fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. So what's going on in this scripture? Well, the scripture summarizes Saul's production as king. And it's just what happens in the Bible. I as we preach through the word, like, my goal is always, like, I read the scripture and I look for it and I'm like, what can we get out of this, right? And so I wanted to skip over this portion of scripture because it doesn't seem that exciting to me. It's kind of boring. And so if it's something boring, I'm like, skip ahead. But I couldn't skip, so we're stuck in it, right? Here we are. And it's just it's a summation, right? I mean, this is what they do. A king serves Israel, and then at the end they write about the king, and then they move on to the next king. Now, there's a few things that are different about this summation, and one of the things that's different about it is where we get the summary. So if you read through your Bibles with kings, they're like, the king was born, he was made a king, he lived his life, they summarize it, and then they move on to the next king. But for this story, like, Saul gets his summary before we see the end of him being king. I don't mean to ruin the story for you, but he's not going to be king for long. So the writer of Samuel, who is God and a man together, wrote this down and basically said, like, we're going to summarize Saul's life before we ever get to the end of it. Saul has shown us who he is. He's showing what he does. So let's just summarize it now before we move to the ending part. It would almost be like someone come to you and say, well, you get 20 more years to live, but we're just going to publish your obituary now. Because everything that you've done and everything that you will do is kind of already happened. We're just writing you off, and we're going to publish your obituary now before we get to the end of your life. I wondered why, and it seems like with God that Saul's reign of Israel is over and his days are numbered. And from the surface, it seems like Saul did a pretty good job as king, right? I mean, he kept back the enemies of Israel. He defeated the Amalekites. He delivered Israel from the hands of different warriors. It's nice work. And as I said, you know, I get to these portions of scriptures and you see a couple wars and had some kids and grabbed some strong men. And you're just like, huh? Like, what's in here? I mean, I literally read this portion of scripture probably like 40 or 50 times this week. I'm just like reading it. And people are like, what does a pastor do all day? You read stuff like this, trying to figure out what to say on Sunday, man. That's what you do. So I'm reading it and reading it and reading it. And I was like, where's the nugget, right? Because I never want to explain to you what it says without giving something you can apply to your life, right? It's a waste of both of ours times, right? But every word that's in here, every jot and tittle of the scriptures is here for a reason. Now, there's a reason why it's in there. There's a reason why God put this in the Bible for us. And how does it apply to us today? And so I begin to pray and I ask the Holy Spirit and I said, man, God, would you give me something, man? Give me something out of this scripture that I can come down from the mountain and share. And so I read it. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, hey, man, read it again. I read it again. I said, what? He goes, what do you see in there? And I told him everything I saw. And he said, do you see me in there? I was like, no, I don't see any mention of you at all. See, what's interesting about this story about Saul is that he's the king of Israel. And as you read this little summation, there's no mention of his relationship with God. He was the leader of God's chosen people. And there's not one mention of his relationship with God as they're summarizing the life that he lived. A casual reader would assume that he was not the king of God's people. A casual reader would assume that he did not worship God or depend on him. He just lived and did some stuff. Like, that was his life. Now, on the flip side, if you take and you go to 2 Kings chapter 23, it talks about this king. His name was King Josiah. He was the king of Judah. And in this scripture, it talks about King Josiah. And King Josiah was a king in the same way that Saul was a king. And this is what was said about Josiah. It said, now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Do you see the contrast between these two kings' lives? One king is he followed God and he followed the laws of Moses and he saved Israel and he did great things. The other summation is, he did some stuff. There's no mention of God, no mention of following God and leading God's people. See, Saul's summation was different from King Josiah because Josiah followed God. Josiah lived a godly life and he did things for God. And so as he's being remembered, he's remembered as a great king who did great things for God. The title of today's message is You Are Being Watched. Now, when we say that, we're not just talking about Amazon Alexa in your house or Google Home or your little self. They're listening. Like, it hasn't, like, this is no longer like tin hat black helicopter kind of stuff. It's for realsies, right? You can sit in your house and be like, I'm really interested in some farm equipment. And then like you go scrolling through and it's all tractors and stuff, right? Does this not happen to you guys as well? Yeah. They're watching. We're not talking about that. What I'm talking about is this. Is that people are watching you, man. Like people are watching you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, or the lack thereof, people are watching you, man. Like right now, people are watching you. The other part of it, which is even more important than Google and other people, is God is watching. God is watching. We don't serve an absent God. We serve a God that's intricately involved in every aspect of our lives. He watches you every single day. And so the question is, what do you want your legacy to be? What do you want your legacy to be? See, in this discourse, the author of Samuel takes the time to declare the accomplishments of Saul, right? He established Israel's sovereignty. He fought enemies. He harassed them. He ran an army. He had some kids. He had a commander. He went to war and didn't win. Saul was king of Israel, and this is how he's remembered. That's what it is. I mean, think about this, right? Like, you woke up this morning, and hopefully you bathed, and then you came here, and... But here we are, man. Like, we're in this building on this piece of land in Auburn, Washington, and we're talking about this dude that lived three, 4,000 years ago. We're still talking about what he did wrong. like 3,000-4,000 years ago, people are still talking about this guy, right? And it must have escaped in his mind to think that one day some bald-headed dude in Auburn was going to be talking about his life and he would be remembered some way. There's another king that I really like, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 18, and it talks about this king. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king. If you want to really like do a study of all the kings of Israel and Judah, and you'll be amazed at how many kings did not do well. Most of them did not do well. Most of them did not live great lives. But Hezekiah, he lived a great life. He did good things. It says about Hezekiah, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were any before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza into the territory from watchtower to fortified city. That's a good legacy, folks. Like, that's how you want people to talk about you. You want people to say, and he laid siege to the city of Lakewood, and he overtook Burien, right? Like that's how you want people to talk about you, and how you don't lay siege to a city. But like you want people to say, but more importantly, you want them to say, like, he followed the God of the Bible, and he followed the commands of Moses, and he prospered wherever he went. I will tell you, man, people whose lives end up bad are people that don't follow God. And I, in my life, I've seen it repeatedly, man, that people don't follow God don't have a good legacy. You know, I preached a sermon a few years ago. I think you can find it online. It was titled, "Nobody Names Their Kid Judas." Nobody's like, "Oh, Judas." I had like three guys I went to school with named Judas. It becomes a name where people are like, "You're a Judas, right?" Because that's what happens when you live a legacy like that, right? If you're married and you have kids, like, did you go through this exercise when you're with your spouse and you're trying to decide what you're going to name your kids? And you'd be like, "Oh, I love this name. It's so great." Your spouse is like, "No way. That person ate paste when I was in elementary school. Like, we are not," you know what I mean? Like, Chris is like, "Oh, I want to name her this." I was like, "Dude, that girl puked on my jacket in the coat room when I was a kid. We're not, no." Because the name means something, right? Years from now, like, dude, listen, you do not become a person that somebody says, "Don't be a," yeah, right? I don't want anybody to say, "Man, you don't want to be a Matt. Don't be a Matt." But some people's names end up like that, man. There's like people that you haven't seen for decades from school that you still think, "Don't be a this." Acts 1:18 talked about Judas. It said, "Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out." That's not a good legacy, man. You read the New Testament with Paul, and Paul did a good job of remembering people. One of them, he said in 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." Like, you go through Paul's letters and he's always like admonishing some people, and some people's like, "Don't have anything to do with that guy because he's not good. But these people are really good." Like, can you imagine how cool it would be? Of course, with no pride after last week's service, just be included in the Bible as a name that made it, right? This is why people name their kids certain names in the Bible, and they don't name their kids other names in the Bible, because a name means something. These are Bible legacies. These are people of faith that made it in the book. Warren Harding, Chester A. Arthur, Millard Fillmore, what do they have in common? These are forgettable U.S. presidents, right? Nobody's ever like, "Who's your favorite president?" Chester A. Arthur, like Willard Fillmore, like nobody. Those aren't the people that people say, right? There's like five to choose from that people say. So those U.S. presidents, the way that they lived their presidency is like it was inconsequential. They didn't fight in any wars. They didn't write any policies that changed America. You can be president of the United States and just get a paragraph. Like, that's all you get. Like, "Oh yeah, one dude, I forget his name, he was president for 7 days after his inauguration. He caught the flu and died, and the other guy became president." That was his presidency. I got inaugurated, caught the flu, dead. That's all it is. Now, what's funny is when you read the life of the presidents, and always, regardless of who's in office, I always find the president a very interesting office because just it's a powerful office and it's interesting. My favorite U.S. president is George Washington. The reason why I like George Washington is because he never wanted the president to become a king. And so he wanted it to be an elected of the people. And so that's what I love about him. But what you read about presidents, most of them, I'd say almost all of them, there's no mention of God. Like you can be the commander of America and you can do stuff and pass legislation, do this and everything else. But with no mention of God, dude, you're just a dude. That's all you are, man. You're just a person. That's all it is. There's one president actually that is known by his works for God more than his president. You guys know his name. Anybody know his name? Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter, man, like he's a good Christian man that happened to have been president as well. That's the legacy of his life. Habitat for Humanity. He goes and builds homes. You can go down to Georgia right now and he still teaches Sunday school at his church that he was at before he was president. I saw this short documentary about him recently and they talked about how they interviewed some kids in the neighborhood and said, "Do you know who that is?" And they said, "Yeah, he's the guy that teaches Sunday school that has the men with suits that follow him around." They didn't even know that he was president. Because he wants to be known for the things that he has done for God. I had a relative who was a chaplain in the Revolutionary War. His name was Elijah Lynch. I found that in my history. He's remembered. When I think about people that will be remembered, I think of people like Paul Alexander. Who's Paul Alexander? Paul Alexander is the father of Pastor Jay and his brother Dan, who attends our church as well. Some of you may not know this, but me and Jay and Dan have been friends since we were 10 years old. We've been friends since we were 10 years old. And so I grew up knowing their dad very, very well. And Paul, he had a career at King County Metro. And he started out driving a bus. That's where he met his wife, Anita, and they fell in love. And then he moved from driving a bus to he became in charge of, in the city of Seattle, being in charge of the shelters, right? When people wait for the bus and you get the little shelter so people can stand there and not be in the rain. That was his life. Like that's what he did. And so Paul died about 18 months ago, and I went to his funeral. It was really interesting about his funeral. I said, nobody talked about the fact that he drove a bus. Yeah. No, nobody talked about the fact that he had built bus shelters. What they talked about was the fact that when he was in his 30s, he met Jesus Christ. His life was drastically changed. He led his oldest son, Matthew, and his twin boys, Jay and Dan, to the Lord. All of their families, their wives are Christians. All of their kids, his grandkids are Christians. He ended up leading his grandfather, Jason, to the Lord. And his legacy is a legacy of faith. His legacy is one that he changed the trajectory of planet Earth, not because of the work that he put his hands to, but because of the ministry that God had for him within his family and his church. That's the legacy of Paul Alexander. And that's why I'm talking about him today in my sermon. I wouldn't be talking about him if he drove a bus. I'm talking about him because he lived a Christian life. And I will tell you, as a pastor, I've done many funerals, and it's not the best part of my job. I really don't enjoy it at all. But, you know, you get called, and you sit down, and you bring a pad of paper, and you sit down, and you go, "All right, man, so tell me about them. How did they live?" And they go, "Well, they really liked fishing." "Okay, they liked fishing. That's good. Really like Budweiser." "Okay, yeah, I like Budweiser. What else we got, man?" "All right, we're doing a service. I got to say something." "Well, you know, he worked at a factory and he built a widget. And now that he's retired, dead and gone, somebody else does that job. And they're still making widgets and they don't really care that he's dead and gone. Can you include that as well?" "Yeah." And they're like, "Hey, man, make sure that people think that he's in heaven." I'm like, "You know, there's some things I will do and I won't do, but what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to lie at somebody's funeral. I'm not going to craft a story about fishing in Budweiser into making it seem that somehow you made some sort of kingdom impact on this earth when it's just not the case." Now, here's a newsflash. If I haven't hurt your feelings yet, don't worry. We're just warming up. No one cares about what you do at your job. No one. No one can. Your kids do not care what you do for a living. They care about what kind of parents that you are. Your friends don't care what your job is. They care what kind of friend that you are. Nobody cares what you drive, man. Can we move past this idea that we need to have this big fancy car to sit at a stoplight to look at somebody we don't know and be like, sup, man? Nobody cares. That fancy schmancy car is going to be in the junkyard in 15 years. You're going to be driving it there thinking like, man, I pay it like, it's so funny. Like a Jaguar, you can buy that thing for $140,000 and 10 years later it'll be worth $30,000. $30,000. The depreciation on those things is so fast. No one cares. I don't know when I'm going to die. Hopefully it's not soon. But I hope to God that when I die and someone's talking about me, that they don't say things like, man, when Matt was pastor, he got us that building. Remember? Man, he really maintained that parking lot. It was always clean. Man, the HVAC worked really well when Matt was our pastor. Lights worked most of the time. Left out that toilet paper on the back of the seat so we could steal it so we don't have to buy any at home. That wasn't in the notes, sorry. No, man, I want my life to matter. Dude, I want people to say like, man, Matt led people to Jesus. He loved God. Like people grew spiritually but just by being around that guy. He said things, but he usually led people to Jesus. See, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, he said to them all, if anyone, meaning you, desires to come after me, meaning him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? See, the plumb line for a life of legacy is in what you are desiring and in what you are building. And you make that decision every single day. What Jesus was saying was it's really quite easy. Either you're going to build a kingdom in heaven or you're going to build a kingdom on this earth. And if you build a kingdom on this earth, you're going to be destroyed. But if you build a kingdom in heaven, you will not be lost. Are you trying to gain the whole world? Do you care more about getting more money, more house, more stuff, more status? See, what's interesting, in the last few months, there was a gentleman that died. His name was Paul Allen. Does anybody know who Paul Allen is? Right, he owned the Seahawks. He was a billionaire. He helped found Microsoft. He also owns the Portland Trail Blazers. Never got married, didn't have any kids. Right? Worth billions. Little side note, he died of cancer. Money still can't save you. And I don't mean any disrespect to Paul as a person as much as I'm just using him as a sermon example. And that all of the worldly things that he accomplished, like I didn't shed a tear when he died. Like it's sad that a person died, but like someone else will own the Seahawks. Someone else will own the Trailblazers. Like, you know, I'll get that 2 hours of entertainment 16 weeks out of the year. It's like, whatever. Why? Because the things that he did were things of this world. They weren't things for God. And for us as Christian people, the things that we should value more than anything else is, are we building a kingdom for God? What does it mean to you, folks? The Bible records people well, or they record the truth of what really happened. The Bible is true. In John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is how some people are remembered in the Bible. It's interesting. 666, right? They went back and walked with him no more. I don't know who those guys are, but that's how they're remembered. They're remembered as the guys that used to walk with Jesus and then stopped walking with Jesus. That's their legacy. But what about you? What's your legacy going to be? Proverbs 22:1 says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:1 that a good name is better than precious ointment. See, how you live your life today is how people will remember you. Your kids will be like the person that you display to them. Your family will either cringe or smile when you pass on. See, the sad part is that some people are going to die and their family's going to be glad that they're dead. It's true. I mean, you say, man, it's true. There's people that die and families like, man, we're so glad we don't have to deal with that person anymore. They were sufferable the whole entire time they were alive, and now we don't have to deal with them anymore. Or they're going to get misty-eyed because you're like, man, we love them so much, and every day is different without them. You're going to leave a legacy, man. You definitely are. And the question that we ask from this story of Saul and the story that goes to you is, will God be absent from your story? Will he just merely be a footnote? Or will people be unable to talk about you without being able to talk about Jesus? What will I say about you at your funeral? Now I understand the tension that goes on in this, right? I mean, there's a tension because Jesus said in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. That's what Jesus said. He said, if people are speaking well of you, you should be concerned. That's what he said. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, do I seek to please men or God? Right? But also Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. And so here's where we live in this struggle and this tension, is that on this side you've got the world, and the Bible says you shouldn't care what the world thinks. You should care about what God thinks. And so I care about what God thinks, but sometimes caring about what God thinks means that the people over here aren't going to like me because of the things that I stand for and the things that I believe in. So I've got to care about what they think to the point of where when they're thinking about me, I want them thinking about the fact that I'm worshiping God and I'm praising and I'm living according to the word. And it might cost me some friendships and it might cost me some relationships, but they're going to know that I love God. So I'm not going to care about what they think about him, but I've got to serve God in such a way that I know that they're watching me. I know that they're paying attention to how I'm living and what I'm doing. And I'm not going to let them think that I don't follow the God of the Bible, even if it costs me that relationship. We've got to live in that tension where we've got to care what they think, but we can't care so much that I stop serving God. I'm not going to let this person dictate to me who I'm going to serve. No way. Every day you make a decision on how people will remember you. And you shouldn't care what people think about you spiritually before God, but you should care about how they view God because of you. Are you advancing the kingdom or destroying it from the inside out? Are you advancing the kingdom or destroying it from the inside out? See, here's what's interesting. Everybody in here is a pastor. You guys are all pastors, your own little churches. You just don't even know it. Right? You're the pastor of your workplace. You're the pastor of where you shop. You're the pastor of your cul-de-sac. You're the pastor of your apartment building. You might be the only Christian that anybody sees in their whole entire life. And they're watching you to say, what kind of God does that person serve? And I'm the pastor of 186th Avenue Southeast. I'm the pastor of LA Fitness. I'm the pastor of the Costco checkout line. I'm the pastor of Walmart. I'm the pastor of my kid's school. I'm that pastor. And what's interesting is that I live my life so demonstratively that I refuse to bend in so many areas of my life. I'm vocal about it on Facebook. I'm vocal about it when you talk to me. I don't care what you think. To the point where I'm going to change what I believe about God just so you'll like me. I'm not going to do it, right? I'm not going to do it at all. You can live demonstratively for God, have them ridicule you, and when push comes to shove, they're still going to come to the church of you. Because they know where the strength is. They know where the power is. Right? I mean, here's a little bit about me, and this is because of what the Bible says. I didn't make this up in my own head, but I don't agree with homosexuality. I don't agree with it. Why? Because the Bible says that it's not of God. I didn't grow up and say, I just want to make this thing up. I also don't believe in abortion, transgenderism, divorce, drunkenness, drugs, Islam. I also don't believe in felony home invasion, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that I don't agree with and don't believe in based on the Bible. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe that God can heal the sick and raise the dead. I believe people should tithe and that people that don't follow Jesus will spend eternity in hell. But I also believe that God can forgive anyone. He can use anyone and set anyone free to become a new creation. Oh, I believe it. And even in the world's view, the crazy guy that actually still believes what the Bible says, those people will still come to the Church of Matt in LA Fitness when push comes to shove. And I've seen it, man, many times throughout the years. You know, I'll be over there working out and I'll look over and Crystal will be literally on the floor near the bench press, holding some woman in her arms, crying and weeping because she lost her husband unexpectedly. And she doesn't come to our church and she doesn't know anything about God. But she knows is that this demonstrative woman of God knows God. And that's the only place that she can reach out. You may not make friends when you believe in the God of the Bible, but you become a friend of God. And that's more important. Your job is in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. See, here's the truth, man, is that non-Christians are not held to the standard of no gossip. So they're all just talking about you, man. And when you say that you're a Christian and you say you serve God, man, they're talking about you. So you want to make sure that you're paying attention to what you are doing with your life and how you're living. Yeah. More importantly, though, and this is so much more important, how will God remember you? See, you're leaving a legacy to this lost and dying world, but even more so, the God of this universe is watching. He's watching you. See, how Saul is described in the Bible is how he's remembered. He was a king who didn't live for Yahweh. He didn't uphold the standards of God. There was good to Saul's life, but there was also lots of destruction. See, what's interesting is that as I was going through this week and I'm trying to figure it out, and I was like, man, I wonder, you know, is Saul saved? Is Saul not saved? And you can go and you can research. There's scholars that stand on one side that say that King Saul was called. He may have done some sin. He probably made it. There's some guys that say Saul was called. He ended up sinning. He ain't in heaven. And then they argue and they're like, oh, this scripture says this and this scripture says that. And they kind of go in this circle of trying to determine whether King Saul was in heaven or not. And my thought is, man, why do we have to argue about it at this point? Like, shouldn't it have been made clear? Wouldn't it, you take away the argument by King Saul living a life that says like, oh, hey, he lived for God and then he went to heaven.
Yes. Yes.
Not like, well, we were kind of like, man, I hope to God that's not like, I hope you guys come to my funeral and like, so how do you think Matt ended up? Like, man, I hope not. Wouldn't it have been a better outcome if we'd been sitting here today regaling in the fact that Saul was a righteous king that did righteous things? Wouldn't it have been better if God would have made it clear in the Bible? We may question the salvation of Saul and wonder if he made it to heaven, but I will tell you that God knows. God knows whether Saul's in heaven. Much more so when worried about whether Saul's in heaven, you should wonder whether or not you're going to heaven. There are people who do not make it to heaven. There are people that God does not accept. If everybody goes to heaven, it won't be heaven. It just doesn't work that way. And I understand that this is countercultural, but we're living in this culture war now, folks, where it's talking about basic biblical Christianity is now an act of courage. Okay? In Daniel chapter 5, verse 27, I don't have time to go into the context, but I love this verse. It says, you've been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. I don't want to be found wanting, man. I don't want that for my life at all. I don't want there to be a question. See, the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you see what that says, man? This is Bible talk, man. There may not be a phone book, but you want to be in the book of life. You want your name written there. And again, man, the path is very simple. Either you're living for God or you're not. Either you've been forgiven of your sins, you haven't. If you're not living for God, turn away from your sins. Turn towards Jesus in faith. Be forgiven of your sins and be set free from the law of sin and death. You can live however you choose on this side of heaven. Seriously, man, you can do whatever you want. You are a free will moral agent. You don't have to be here. You don't have to come here. You don't have to ever read your Bible. You don't have to do nothing, man. Nothing. But there's no escaping the watchful eye of God. None. He knows who is doing what to whom, and he knows your heart. Do you hear me? God knows who is doing what to whom, and he knows your heart. See, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, for I know nothing against myself, Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. What is he saying there? He said, you know, I've looked inside of myself and I can't see any reason why I'm wrong, but I know that God can look inside of me and find some stuff that I need help on. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. See, the truth is, church, that God will reveal the truth of our hearts before him. He will. It's because here's what's hard, man, and I'll just tell you my own life. Doing an action is not that hard. Like, there's things the Bible says, don't do that. And it's like, okay, I don't do that, I'm not going to do that. But then you get away from it, but you still kind of desire to do what you're not supposed to do. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anybody?
Yeah.
Okay, this is for you. All right. The real issue is not just stopping to doing that action, but doing the heart work of saying, God, change my heart. I don't even want to desire that thing anymore. I only want to desire you. I've stopped the action, but more than stopping the action, I want to stop the thinking. I want to stop the desire, because when my heart is laid bared before you, I don't want any of that to be seen before you. You got to get your life right with God, folks. And I understand for those of you that come to this church on a regular basis, like, man, all that guy harps on is get your life right with God. Why? Because I see people's lives get destroyed because they're not right with God. And if you are right with God, you should just be clapping, going, man, this is for somebody. I want to see somebody get saved today. Not living in this mindset, man, you know, this isn't very meaty. It seems like all he ever talks about is how people need to get the... It's funny. People whose lives are right with God never get upset about a sermon about getting their life right with God. They're just like, man, this is some good preaching. People's lives ain't right. Like, man, it seems like all he ever talks about. Well, change your life and God will let me go talk about something else. Jeez. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. But you can't just confess it. You have to live it. You have to live for Jesus, man. Jesus said in Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Folks, you don't want your name blotted out from the book of life. You want to be found in it. Amen.
Yes.
The thief on the cross said in Luke 23:42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You want to be remembered by Jesus. How will God view you? Will you be seen as a devoted follower of Jesus or a half-hearted, simple follower who couldn't be counted on in the day of adversity? Now, you're only going to get to heaven by the grace of God, right? I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. Quote, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now some people, and people love to argue with me, some people argue and say, well, man, you preach a gospel of works. Man, I do not preach a gospel of works. You can't write a check big enough to get into heaven, okay? There's no acts of righteousness that you can do can earn your way to heaven.
Yep.
The only way you get into heaven is belief in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for your sins, man. That's all you got. But the point is, if you really believe that, man, if it really had changed you, the Bible says you would have fruit.
Yes.
It says you would have fruit. I mean, repeatedly. And Jesus, and I'll show you in these scriptures, Jesus said that you're going to be judged by your works. And so it's not about performing works to prove your salvation. It's saying to yourself, like, well, I don't really have any fruit. Why don't I have any fruit? I got to get my life right with God, because if my life was right with God, I would naturally be producing this fruit. And the people around me would be like, man, something's changed about you. You're different, man. God has changed something inside of you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And you can find it in Romans 2:6, Psalm 62:12, Jeremiah 32:19, and Revelation 22:12. God is paying attention. There's a record being written in heaven. God is remembering you. And so I encourage you today to choose today to live a life worthy of the life that you've been called to. Just choose to live that sort of life. And if you haven't made a choice to follow Jesus, I encourage you to make that choice today. I'm going to share with you one last story, and then we're going to get out of here. You know, I joke around about my upbringing, that I was raised on the mean streets of Ballard. But if I was being 100% honest, they weren't that mean. You know? I was raised by a single mom. My mom and dad got divorced when I was 3 years old, and so it was just me, mom, and my brother growing up in Ballard. And I lived a pretty boring life. Like, it's, you know, I don't have this great testimony. My testimony, dude, I lived a really clean life until I got saved, and then it just got a little bit cleaner, you know? I've only been with my wife. I went all through high school and college with never drinking alcohol. I did get drunk once in the Army. I've never smoked marijuana. I've never been in the back of a police car. I got nervous in a gang fight. Like, it's just kind of like, I just played sports, man, and went to the youth group. Like, that was my testimony, right? But even before I got saved, this thing that haunted me was my mother. And the reason why is because I love my mom, man. My mom is a great mom. She provided for me and my brother, and she, man, she worked to make sure that me and my brother lived well. And so as a child, I would always, like, pay attention to where I was, who I was with, and what I was doing. Why? Because I didn't want to embarrass my mom, right? I did not want my mom to have to come see me in the principal's office. I didn't want my mom to come pick me up at the police station. And so whenever anything was bad, I would run the other way because I was like, I do not want to get in trouble with mom. Why? Because the scariest words that you hear in my household as a kid is my mom looking at you and saying, I expected more out of you. Yeah. Oh, man, you want to talk about a knife to the throat. Yeah. You don't want Mama Cooch saying that, man. You don't want it at all. But here's the question. So if that's the way I felt about my mom, how much more so should I feel that way about my Father in heaven?
Yes.
How much more so should I? I don't fear God, man. I love God. I was never afraid of my mom. I just wanted to make her proud. So how much more so should I live my life in such a way that my Father would never look at me and say, man, I expected more out of you. I'm not going to live that life. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, if you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to do that today, I want to give you a chance to respond to this message. It's really quite easy, man. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you've been forgiven of your sins or you haven't. And if you want to be forgiven of your sins, if you want to give your life to Him, all you have to do is make a decision to say, I'm going to live my life differently. All you have to do is make a decision to say that I'm going to choose to live my life differently and no longer live for the world. So if you've never made that decision before, I want you to make a decision right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the very first time? If you need to do it for the first time, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to give their life to Jesus today? I want to pray for you. Hand held high. Don't let this moment change. Don't let this moment leave, ma'am. You're changing the legacy of your family. Changing the direction of your life. We did have someone give their life to Jesus, second service. I always want to let you guys know that because we do serve a God that saves and sets free. Dude, I'll preach this sermon every week for years to get one person into the kingdom.
Yes.
Yes. So what's the application view this morning, man? You're living for Jesus, but maybe there's just an area you need to readjust. Just think about it and say, you know what, God, I want my legacy to be different. Help me to live for you. Father, we give you our hearts this morning. We give you our souls. God, help us to live a life that's worthy of that which you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.